Gird thee with thy sword, O strong and mighty one, in splendid majesty arrayed, more glorious than the sun. Triumphantly ride forth for meekness, truth, and right. Thine arm shall gain the victory in wondrous deeds of might. Certainly, that will be true on the day in which Christ returns and rides forth to conquer all. But brethren, that's what we're praying today will happen as well. That the Savior, with the sword of the Spirit, the truth, His Word, will come. Strong and mighty, arrayed in splendid majesty, glorious, more glorious than the sun. And that with that Word of truth, He will work triumphantly today in our hearts. What we're praying for. That's what we want when the Word of God is preached, that sinners would come to Christ, that saints would be edified in the Word, that Christ with that sword would wield it mightily for our good. What a wonderful hymn reminding us of Christ and His bride. Well, brethren, if you will, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We've slowed down the pace a little bit here. I'm afraid that we're not going to move any faster today. Begin reading in verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you were going over to possess it. We're not going to cover all of that ground today. We are going to cover some of it. As fallen humans, we're frail creatures. We're subject to forgetfulness. Our intellect and our affections have been affected by sin. Our spiritual memory is tainted with iniquity. It's filled with the fog of self-focus. And by our sinful nature, we're programmed to fail in recall. As sinners, we're prone towards spiritual amnesia. Even in our redeemed state, we're prone towards forgetfulness. Our flesh has a strong proclivity towards spiritual absent-mindedness. Our old man has a poor memory, tainted with a strong inclination towards even willful negligence when it comes to spiritual realities. We're forgetful. It happens regularly. In fact, just in our humanity, we forget many things. We can't find our keys after we've set them down in a very noticeable, easily accessible location so that we would not forget them. or lose them. I think of my job I had just 3 years ago, roughly, analyzing fraudulent checks over and over again. I've already forgotten things that I did there. I don't think about it regularly, and therefore it's gone. Perhaps it would come back if I tried my hand at it again, but there would likely be a learning curve. We forget people's names. I forget my kids' names. We forget what we're supposed to do tomorrow. We're prone towards forgetfulness in our humanity. Then when our sin is mingled with that, we're prone towards forgetfulness in spiritual realities. It's just part of walking in this fallen world. It's even part of our lives as the redeemed. That's easily ascertainable by us if we consider the many, many times in Scripture we read the same thing over and over and over again. How many times are we told to love one another? And how many times are we told to love one another in specific ways? Over and over again. Why? Because we forget to do it. Our Savior instituted an ordinance for us to remember. He thought it would be necessary for us to have a tangible, visible reminder of His sacrifice on our behalf. Why? Because we easily forget. In fact, we forget what Jesus Christ came to do for us. We may know it intellectually, but we don't think on it often as often as we should. And oftentimes, if we're being honest, we'll confess we think about it, but we don't really think about it, what it means for us. And that's why we have this table, so that we remember, so that we recall, so that we won't forget what Christ has done for His people in His life, death, and resurrection. We're prone towards forgetfulness. We need help remembering. God has helped us in many ways in that regard, and one of those ways is depositing the truth for us in this holy word and really reminding us over and over again of the same things we need to be doing. In fact, you remember the words of Peter, 2 Peter 3:1, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." We have a proclivity to forget. We're prone to absent-mindedness. We need to be reminded. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And that's what Moses tells the people here on the plains of Moab today. Don't forget. And so, first of all, what we're going to consider, and I think we'll only be able to consider this first heading, is guard against forgetfulness. The second heading, I believe we'll get to it next week, is keep yourself from idolatry. But guard against forgetfulness, or keep yourself from forgetting. And under this heading, I just want to consider two things. First of all, keep yourselves carefully, and then keep your children in the Scriptures. Keep yourself carefully and keep your children in the Scriptures. Keep yourself carefully. The command that is given to the people of Israel here in verse 9 is only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. It was incumbent upon them to do this. Moses is telling them they must do this. These are imperatives. It's also incumbent upon us to obey what Moses is saying here and give heed and then keep your soul diligently. Give heed and keep come from the same root word in the Hebrew language. Give heed is in the Niphal stem, and it means to be on guard for yourself. Preserve yourself. Give heed to yourself for yourself could be the idea there. The word translated keep in the NASB is from that same root, but it's in the Kal stem and has a much wider range of meaning. It can be used to speak of keeping watch, keeping watch as in looking out for something. It can be used to speak of keeping something within bounds. It can be used in regards to discharging an office, a function, or a duty. It can be used to convey the idea of having charge over. It can be used to speak of keep a garden or tend a flock. It conveys one's being on guard. That's the idea. Proverbs 4, 20 through 21, and I just picked two verses. It's used numerous times in the Old Testament. Proverbs 4, 20 through 21 says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Don't let them out. Don't let them get out. Make sure they're there, and make sure you know they're there. It would seem that he's speaking of guarding something that's been deposited to your care. Proverbs 3:26, "The Lord will keep your foot from being caught." Here it has the idea of God's protection over his people. How's Moses using it? Well, in a very general sense, we're to guard ourselves, we're to preserve ourselves, we're to watch over our souls so as to protect them from the onslaught of the evil one, to protect them and to keep them from being plundered. Don't let anything in to take out what's supposed to be there, and don't let anything out which should be in. Guard it, watch over it. In fact, make sure that you're depositing into it that which it needs, and make sure you are reviewing and keeping in that which is supposed to be there to keep you on the straight and narrow. It's kind of the idea of what he's saying here. Protect your heart, protect your soul, watch over it, guard it. The text is teaching us that we need to take care of our soul, that we need to keep it, that we need to watch over it, that it needs to be tended to, that it needs to be cared for. And if we don't do that, like a garden, it'll begin to grow weeds, and the weeds will choke out the flowers. Or perhaps if we don't tend to a flock, the sheep all go astray, and they do what they want to do, and they're in harm's way. We need to care for our own souls. And to that end, I think the text is teaching us at least a few things about soul keeping. First of all, it's teaching us that it is an important work. Secondly, that it is a hard work. Thirdly, that it is a constant work. And then fourthly, we'll consider that it is a purposeful work. And these are all, I believe, found in the text. And so, first of all, it's an important work. The two injunctions, that is, the two commands given here, give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, are prefaced, you'll note, with a little particle, only. This particle is a strong particle. It's used to convey the idea of intensity. So watch is not a take it or leave it endeavor. This isn't something that you can just kind of be shrugged the shoulders at and say, well, you know what? I don't really know that I need to care for my soul. Watch over it very carefully. No, this little particle only is showing how important it is. Moses is emphasizing this work as being a work that is to be primary in the life of God's children as they enter into the land to take possession of it. You need to make sure that when you go into this land, that you are watching over yourself, your own soul, that you're guarding it. And you need to give yourself to that exercise. The idea is that they needed to exert and stretch their faculties in this endeavor. There can be no lackadaisical approach to fighting for the soul. And as we will see, specifically fighting against forgetfulness. This little particle is stressing the importance of obedience to this command. Moses is highlighting that this is a work, a significant and a crucial work, that the people of God are to give themselves to. This little particle makes emphatic the gravity and the seriousness of the work of keeping the soul. We skip over things like that sometimes, but only give heed to yourself. He's already said some things, and now he's drawing attention to this. I want you to pay attention. Make sure you are doing this. It is an important work. Secondly, it is a hard work. You'll note that it says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, exceedingly, with muchness, greatly, whether of magnitude or degree, diligence, hard work, concentration, apply yourself with great care to this discipline of soul watching. Be rigorous in it. Be assiduous in keeping guard over your own heart. That's what Moses is telling the people that they need to do. They'll need to remain vigilant. They'll need to remain vigilant today, and then the next day, and then the next day, in order to keep their souls. Give yourself with force and with might, the word can convey, to this work. We're all in. That's what it means. We're ready to go. This is something I'm supposed to do. I need to give my attention to it. I need to be serious about it. I'm in to do it. God says to me, guard your soul, watch over it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be diligent in the task. Again, these are not suggestions as they go into the land. In fact, we'll see that they fail to do this very thing. And what ensues is what God promised would ensue when they failed to take seriously His commands. It's an important work. It's a hard work. Again, the text is indicating these things. Thirdly, it's a constant work. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. It's a daily work. It's an everyday sort of work. Soul care is to be tended to today, tomorrow, throughout the week, on Saturday even, and then again on the next Lord's Day. It's to be tended to. The keeping of our souls is a constant work. As long as we have breath, we ought to keep our souls. We'll need to remain vigilant every single day of our lives. You say, when can the watchman retire? Well, when there's no longer a threat of war. When can the seamen cease their work? When the ship is pulled in to the harbor. When can the laborer take his rest? When the work is done for the day. When can the athlete stop competing? When the game is over. When can the soldier put down his weapon? When there's no longer a need to fight. In other words, when can the believer stop soul watch? When he enters into glory. And not a moment before. We are called to this important work, which is a hard work, that we are to apply ourselves to. That means it's not easy. It doesn't just happen on its own. And it is a work every day of our lives. But then lastly, it's a purposeful work. It's a purposeful work. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart. So that, it's a purposeful word, you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. Why should you guard your heart? So that you won't forget. Why should you pay attention to your soul? So you will be sure to remember the things that your eyes have seen. What's the object of don't forget? The things that your eyes have seen. It's not merely a mental lapse concerning past realities or a loss of the memory of certain events, but the failure to consider the meaning of those events and what they point to. So certainly, in this context, Israel was not to forget what God had done for them in Egypt. How could many of them, as they had seen the wonders that God worked on their behalf, forget? And yet Moses says, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't let that slip from your mind what God has done for you. And yet it must be a real danger, because Moses is directing the people to be very careful that they don't forget. Remember the things that your eyes have seen. Well, later on, we're going to talk about remembering the redemption out of Egypt. But Moses focuses on something different to remember here. In this particular passage, he draws the people's attention not to the work of redemption from Egypt, though you could say that could be part of it. He draws their attention to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb, when God enters into covenant with his people and supplies them with his gracious law. That's what he's going to draw their attention to. In fact, in verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Remember the covenant that God made with you there at Sinai. Remember the God of the covenant. Remember that it was his gracious initiative that assembled you there at that mountain. Note, God said to Moses, we're in verse 10, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Assemble them to me. Remember, God brought you out of Egypt and he brought you to himself. Think on that. Think on his loving initiative. Remember his gracious condescension in speaking his words to you. Moses was to gather the people so that God could speak to them, so that they would hear the sound of his voice. Remember both the awesome holiness of this transcendent God, and remember also the awesome nearness of this God, which the language conveys here. Verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. We don't really know anything like this experience. Can you imagine, let's just say that tonight we stand outside the church building. Maybe this is not the greatest example, but we're all around it. We're close to it. And this building is on fire and ablaze. And that flame is stretching far up into the heavens. And there's clouds all around and it's smoky. And from other passages there in Exodus that gives this account, there's thundering and lightning. I mean, just put yourself there. This was an awesome event. God had just brought his people out of Egyptian slavery. They had already seen wonder after wonder, and now they see the mountain on fire, and yet, as it were, not really burning up. They hear thundering, and then they hear the words of God. You remember what their response was, right? Essentially, wait a minute. Don't let God speak to us anymore, indicating how awesome of an event this must have been. How terrified they must have been. They wanted to appoint a mediator, make sure Moses hears the words on our behalf. This was a serious event. Moses says, remember this. Remember what was going on. And it wasn't just the visual aspect of it. What Moses calls their attention to is remember what happened. God spoke. And he spoke to you, in particular, verse 13, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. What an awesome event this must have been. Previously, they had probably watched the Egyptians interact with their gods. There wasn't any fire going on. No one was speaking. There were no words. And now, God redeems him out of Egyptian slavery with his mighty right arm. And now he's in their very presence, revealing himself by his word, entering into a covenant relationship with them. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here is my gracious law that I am giving to you, representative of this relationship we have. What an event that must have been. How could the Israelites forget that? And yet Moses says, make sure you guard your own heart so that you don't forget this event and that you don't forget that you heard the voice of God speaking to you. Who would forget that? The Israelites would. You and I do. Don't forget is what he's getting at here. Remember what God did at Horeb for you, entering into covenant with you, making you his people. This was foundational in the life of Israel. They were to never forget this. Can you think of any perhaps corresponding or even better covenant that we are to remember? The covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into with us, the new covenant, ratified in his blood. We are to remember it constantly. And yet, brethren, our tendency is to forget it. We're going to come back to that a bit later. We look at the Israelites and think, how could they ever forget? They forgot because they forgot. They did not take Moses' command seriously to watch over their souls, to make sure that they didn't forget. They figured soul care really wasn't that important after all. They get into the land, they give up soul care, and they just start playing games. And then all things go wrong. Next thing you know, they're worshiping idols. They're sacrificing their children to those gods who are not really gods. And even after time and time again, God mercifully and graciously sending his word to them, stop it, stop it, stop it, turn from your evil ways and turn towards me. They continue in the course and then they are exiled from the land. They suffer the consequences of failing to do the very things that Moses says here. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen. And yet they forgot them. They forgot them. Remember, perhaps he's even calling as he calls their attention to this glorious time at Mount Sinai. Remember the Lord who revealed himself to you. Remember what he spoke in Exodus 34. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And yet they forgot. They forgot who he was. Soul work is with a purpose. It's so that we do not forget the things that our eyes have seen, and we can say so that we do not forget the things that our spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith, have seen. Primarily, all that the new covenant represents, don't forget it. But also so that they don't depart from your heart. Now, the language here really conveys the idea of essentially so that you'll obey them. Give careful attention to your soul so that you don't forget these things and so that you don't forget to obey them. If they forgot the things that they had witnessed, then they would also turn away from following them. Disobedience follows hard on the heels of forgetfulness. And as we see elsewhere, even in Deuteronomy, forgetfulness is never far behind disobedience. It's circular. You forget the things that you have seen, and then the tendency is to disobey the things that you have heard, and then in the disobeying of those things, you promote forgetfulness so that the circle continues on and on and on into greater depths of forgetfulness and greater depths of stubborn disobedience. You're pushing those things out. When we fail to guard our souls, there's a snowball effect, if you will. And trouble is headed our way. Let me give some examples of this sort of thing. First of all, let me take you over to Deuteronomy 6 and 12 and just see how important this instruction is. Moses will bring it up again. In verse 12, he says, "Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." He says in chapter 8, verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments." There it is. You don't keep his commandments, then the tendency will be to forget him and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. And note verse 12, "Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." They forgot to do soul watching, and they forget God. They let other things creep in, even perhaps very good things that God blessed them with, and they give them a primary place in their lives. They forget to do the things that Moses said to do, and then forgetfulness sets in. Disobedience follows, and then the vicious cycle continues. You can read verse 14 as well. You can read chapter 19, verse 19 of chapter 8, chapter 9, verse 7 as well. The same language is used in regards to forgetfulness. What happens, brethren, if you fail to remember that salvation is by faith alone? You begin to think that your works somehow merit your salvation. What happens when you forget that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? You begin to believe the accusations of the accuser of your souls. What happens when you forget that your body is not your own, but it belongs to the Lord? You begin to spend it on your fleshful lust. What happens when you fail to remember every single blessing you know comes from the hand of God? You begin to believe that you're worthy of such blessings and deserving of such things. Your heart begins to grow ungrateful. What happens when you forget the law? You lose your bearings on how to walk faithfully before God. You forget how to walk worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens when you forget the Sabbath? You forget that you were created to worship God. You forget that your very existence is for Him and not for yourself. The giving up of one day helps remind us that. The pinnacle of creation helps us be reminded that we were made for worship. What happens when you forget that God is gracious to sinners? You begin to think that you must earn His favor. What happens if you forget that God is a jealous God? You may begin to play the harlot. You forget that He will not share His glory with another. He will not tolerate you going out to other gods. What happens when you forget that God is near to His people when they call upon Him? You forget to pray. What happens if you forget the things your eyes have seen and they depart from your heart? You won't be able to teach them to your children. What happens when we forget the experience of salvation, not just the mere intellectual understanding of our salvation, but when we no longer feel grateful for what Christ has done for us? Our children will pick up on that. And so we're going to see here in a minute the importance of instructing our children. Forgetfulness, brethren, will grow into empty, heartless religious exercises. Forgetfulness will grow into and give way to hypocrisy in our Christian lives. Forgetfulness will turn into a bitter spirit. Forgetfulness will morph into self-focus and give way to idolatry. Forgetfulness will produce a works righteousness salvation and a my righteousness oriented sanctification. Forgetfulness forgets. Forgetfulness tends to cause us to forget even more that not only do we begin by grace, but we will continue by grace and we will finish by grace. And yes, we play a part in our sanctification, but unless we are relying upon God, we will see no growth in such things. Forgetfulness quickly moves to self-dependence. Forgetfulness teaches us to look inward rather than outward and upward. Forgetfulness exalts self and abases God. That's where it leads. That's where it goes. And so why is it important to keep our hearts so that we don't forget the things that our eyes have seen? So that we don't forget the experience of our salvation, what God has done for us in Christ. But we have such a tendency to forget it. How many of you would be willing to confess, you don't have to raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question, that you've gone throughout days at work or in the home with very little thought of what Christ has done for you? How many of you would admit that you woke up, you got ready, you went to work, you said a little prayer, but you didn't remember Christ has died for my sins, for the forgiveness of my sins? How many times do we forget that we can't make it through the day without dependence upon God? How many prayerless days do we have? And really, we could go on and on, but we're so prone to forget. We need to keep our souls, to carefully watch over them so we don't forget. And secondly, tied to this soul care, the watching over of our souls, the guarding them and protecting them, is our ability to pass along the truth to our children. And brethren, we ought to pass along the content of truth to our children. But as I've said from this pulpit before already, and as I probably will say again, our children are very shrewd people. They are very intelligent little beings. And the mere content of the truth needs to be backed up by our lives living it. When we pray a prayer with them and it's a prayerless prayer, we're just muttering words, they know it. They pick up on it. When we live our lives day in and day out with little speech about Christ in the home, we are teaching them not that Christ is important, but that He is not important. When our day-to-day activities have very little of the things of God in them, we're teaching them that it's just okay to live without reference to God. And why do we live such a way? Because we fail to keep our souls. We fail to do what is necessary in order to watch over and guard so that we always are reminded of the things we've seen, the experience of our salvation, the rich blessings of what God has given us and what He continuously gives us every day. Are words of thanksgiving regularly spoken in your house? If not, you can tell your children to give thanks in all things, but all you're teaching them is it's not important to give thanks in all things. If we neglect watching over our souls, we won't be able to teach our children the things of God. If they don't see us dousing our lives in prayer and constantly demonstrating our neediness, then we ought not to be surprised when they don't. When we rarely speak about the gospel in such a way that indicates that it truly is the greatest news on earth. Have you ever told your children you need to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus? Well, that doesn't sound like very much fun. That doesn't sound like good news in the way we present it. No. Sweetie, do you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Let me tell you something else. Daddy is a wretched sinner in need of a Savior. Do you understand that all who come to Him and believe upon Him have their sins forgiven? Why is that important? Because your sins condemn you. Your sins will put you in hell, a horrible place. But here's the good news. Jesus says, you don't have to go there. Believe upon Him. Trust in Him for the forgiveness. This is the best news ever, sweetie. It's the news that Daddy heard so many years ago. Again, not just the mere content, but we need to guard our souls so that we're able to convey how good the good news is to our children. Have we forgotten it? I forget how good it is. I forget how marvelously wonderful it is that Christ left glory to come and redeem a sinner like me. And that He sent His Spirit to cause me to be born again, to believe upon Him, to receive the everlasting life that He has offered. I forget it. That's why I'm thankful for tonight, when I'm reminded of it once again. I smiled. I was going to say, and I am not arguing for or against anything here. I was going to say this. I think it's okay to say. There is a reason why the Lord's table is to be regular in the life of God's people. There's a reason why if it was only happening once a year here, I would fight to change that. It's happening once a month. That's a good thing. It's good for us to be reminded. We need it. That's why it's been instituted. We need it so badly. Is that not a motivation? Is not your children's spiritual welfare a motivation to learn to keep your heart? Because if you're just going through the motions, that's all they're going to pick up. But if you're really committed, they're going to pick that up too. And they may never come to faith in Christ, but they won't be able to deny mommy and daddy were dead serious. And they were joyful in their dead seriousness. And they delighted in Christ, and they still do delight in Christ. And their lives are lived for Him. They're committed to the local body, and they do it joyfully and gladly. They are serious about keeping their souls. That I cannot deny. I want nothing to do with their Savior, but I cannot deny that they believe upon Him and that they have committed their lives to Him. That's what we want our children to see. We want to be able to pass that along to them. Sometimes I think that all my children are seeing is an angry religious man instead of a joyfully redeemed man that delights in the things of God and wants to be here on the Lord's Day, not just because it's good for my soul and not just because I have to, but because I want to. And I try to tell them I want them to want to. I know only God can do that work, but I'm working on it too. We need to be able to teach our children these things, and we're supposed to teach them when? All the time. All the time they are to hear the things of God from us. In fact, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Brethren, you want to know the reason why we fail to talk about them all the time and to teach them to our children all the time? Because we easily forget them. Because we don't take soul watch carefully. That's what Moses is saying here. So, in conclusion today, I just want to give a few suggestions on how to guard against the soul against forgetting. Again, these are just suggestions. They're very simple, but I believe that they're very scriptural. Remember the psalm that says, "For I will remember thy wonders of old." Psalm 105 says, "Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth." We just read Psalm 111 the other day. "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." First admonition. If you want to keep your soul, study the wonders, the works of God. If you want to know where to find those wonders and works, it's in His Word between Genesis and Revelation. Study the Word of God. That is one way in which we watch over our souls. We're serious students of God's Word. Secondly, count the mercies of God in your own life. Lamentations 3:22-23. "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." They're new every morning. Every day, you have thousands of mercies to be thankful for. Learn to count them. Learn to be thankful for them. And you know what? Again, remember we said soul care takes work? That takes work. I'm thankful for the food I have before me. I'm thankful for the clothes I have today. I'm thankful for my health today. I'm thankful that although I'm not healthy today, that you're still sustaining me today. I'm thankful that I know that even though this body is decaying, that you're in control. Count mercies. Count them. Get out a journal, a piece of paper. A piece of paper. And just write them down. Write down this week maybe one thing a day that you're thankful for that you haven't thought through. And then the next week, review it and give thanks to God. Learn to count His mercies. Pray. Spend time in private prayer. I was talking to one of the members this week. Spend time in private prayer, perhaps on the way to work, on the drive. You say, "I've got a 5-minute drive." That's 5 minutes to pray. You've got a 10-minute drive. That's 10 minutes to pray. You've got an hour drive. That's enough time to listen to a sermon not preached here and somewhere else, and then to pray. Pray. And pray specifically about specific things. Pray about your own heart. Ask God to reveal your sin to you. Ask Him to show you where you sin so that you can turn from it and so that you can put on righteous behavior. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Not only count the mercies of God, be grateful and practice vocalizing your thanksgiving. I need to learn to do this more. I'm thankful for this today. I'm telling my kids, I'm thankful for this. I need to learn to tell them more what I'm thankful for. After all, something I'm to be doing all the time, giving thanks in all things. Vocalize it, then you hear yourself saying it. That helps tune your heart. You say, how does that help soul care? That helps tune your heart to recognize that everything you have is from God. It draws your attention to a gracious and a good God. Listen to God's word and meditate on it day and night. We've already touched that a little bit. But listen to sermons. Put yourself under the sound of the gospel. When the word of God is being preached, come here because you need your soul to be taken care of. You say, I want to take care of it today. Give yourself to listening. Pay attention, like we've already heard in the verses ahead from Deuteronomy 4. Listen so that you can observe, so that you can perform. Learn to delight in God. Flavel says, Puritan, that which we delight in, we never grow weary of. And yet, what happens in our day-to-day life is we find so many things to delight in, we don't grow weary of them, and we forget to delight in God. But if we'll delight in Him, we'll want to delight in Him more. And the more we commune with Him and find all satisfaction and joy in Him, the more we'll want that, and the more we'll give ourselves to it. Learn to depend upon God. Draw near to God in prayer. Prayer helps us remember God's mercies, and it places our soul in a right frame of mind. Again, these are redundant to some degree. Really, all I'm saying is learn to meditate on God's word and pray. Learn to meditate on God's word and pray, and be sure to count the many blessings He gives. Also, though, soul care, learn to obey God's word. When He reveals His word to you, practice obedience. That's part of soul care. There is life in obedience. There is health in obedience. It is meant for our good. Form righteous habits. God said it, I'm going to get to practicing it. I'm going to do it. And then lastly, learn to kill forgetfulness at the first sight of spiritual loss of memory. When you feel your heart growing cold, when you see yourself staying away from the disciplines such as meditating on God's word and prayer, when you know that you're struggling, kill it. Don't continue in it. How do I do that? Do the things you're supposed to do. Get back to the word of God. Get back to prayer. I don't feel like it. Do it. Do it. We're to be given to this work. Matthew Henry, in closing, says, though God is ever mindful of the covenant, we are apt to forget it. And this is at the bottom of all our departures from God. That is the forgetting of His covenant with us. We have need, therefore, to watch against all those things which would put the covenant out of our minds, and to watch over our own hearts. He's saying there, if there's something that pushes God out of your life, if there's something that you give your attention to that keeps you from remembering the covenant, get rid of it. Be done with it. That's what He's advocating here. So that you can watch over your heart, lest at any time we let it slip. And so we must take heed, lest at any time we forget our religion, lest we lose it or leave it off. Care and caution and a holy watchfulness are the best helps against a bad memory. Care and caution and a holy watchfulness are the best helps against a bad memory. Make time for meditation and prayer so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen. And brethren, so that you can pass these things along to your children. That's what Moses is calling the people here to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Moses' clear words. Help us to obey and be serious in regards to soul care. Help us to see it as an important work, for it is. Father, we ask that You would help us to diligently and faithfully apply ourselves to it, knowing that it's a hard work. We're going to have to fight against the flesh and give up things that we might otherwise want to do. Help us to understand that we must be diligent in this work. Help us, Father, not only to view it as important and to be diligent in it, but help us to understand that it's constant. We cannot give up. Each day we must awake, determined to fight against forgetfulness, to watch over our souls. And Father, help us to understand that the reason in which we are doing it is so that we will never forget how glorious, how merciful, how wonderful You are, so that You and Your glory that is expressed in your many and manifold works will be visibly before us all the days of our life. Help us to do it so that we will not forget. And Father, help us to do it so that we can teach, instruct, pass along your word and your wonders to our children. We ask for your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.